The reading for the lesson this morning will be from Matthew 5, be verses 13 through 16. It's Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thank you so much for looking at that passage from the Word of God in the Gospel of Matthew, a passage that's more than likely very familiar to all of us as students of the Bible, as followers of Jesus Christ. I'd like to share an article with you written by Robert Turner, a Texas gospel preacher who has since passed on to his reward. He wrote this in 1967, and I deem it worthy enough to share with you today. Here's what he said. When I was a boy, we had mixed emotions about the smokehouse. It was a terrible place if you had to take a licking, but the red meat that hung there could take your minds off your troubles. Ham meat that was salty and firm, close-grained and maker of the best red-eye gravy that ever soaked a hot soda biscuit. Those hams were raw when they were first trimmed, the cord tied in the hock, and after a heavy salting were swung from the rafters to smoke and season out. But with any kind of luck, with the weather, the hickory smoke, cool, crisp air, and heavy layer of salt did the job. 1/2 inch of salt, if you could get that much to stay on, would penetrate and season 5 to 6 inches of ham. That was the nature of the salt. It imparted its flavor to the raw meat. Now suppose after the proper time and circumstances, we cut into one of those hams, and found it unseasoned. Just suppose we sampled the salt and found that it tasted like raw ham. Hammy salt. A revolting development. Useless. Worthless. Hammy salt. That had taken on the flavor of the meat instead of imparting flavor to the meat. Such salt would have no value. Think of that when you think of Jesus' expression, it's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Do you think there are professed Christians who offer this kind of salt to the Lord? In a world sorely in need of the savor of Christ, in which they are placed, as Jesus described, the salt of the earth, they're offering nothing distinctive. They mix and mingle with the world, as indeed they do in everyday life, but this world is none the better for it. In fact, their hypocrisy often blights the very souls that they are sent into the world to save and influence. And should you sample their own character, you might want to spit it out. This professed salt has taken on the flavor of the world. Hammy salt. Hammy Christians. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Thank you so very much for being in our worship assembly today. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things and your desire to worship God. There are many places you could have chosen to be today. We appreciate the encouragement that you give to each of us by being in this worship assembly. As we think about the subject of the power of personal influence, I want to begin by saying this. You have an influence on other people. You may not think about it very often. You may not fully realize the impact of your influence on other people, but you have it. What really is influence? Someone has described it as that moral or spiritual force, power, or capacity by which we have an effect on a person, a condition, or a development. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the word this way: a power indirectly or intangibly affecting a person or course of events. Power to sway or affect based on prestige, wealth, ability, or position. To influence someone is to cause a change in the character, thought, or action of someone. The only responsibility that a man cannot evade in life is the one he thinks of the very least, his personal influence. Man's conscious influence when he is on dress parade, when he's posing to impress those around him, is really woefully small. But his unconscious influence, his silent, subtle radiation of his character and his personality, the effect of his words, the effect of his actions in life, the little things he never considers are oftentimes so very tremendous. Every moment of life, he is changing to a degree the life of the whole world around him. Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians, and he said this in Philippians 2, 15 and 16. He said, I want you to be blameless and innocent, harmless, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. How sensitive are we to the right example? If our light doesn't shine, we're keeping lost people in the dark. That's a sobering thought. Will we rise to the life or death task of being lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life as Paul admonishes Christians in this passage? The world is watching. We are to shine as lights in the world. You know, every man has an atmosphere which is affecting other people. We don't think about it very much. So silent and unconsciously is this influence working that man may even forget that it exists. Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians of their influence in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Here's what he said. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Are we a letter written by Christ to other people because of our influence on other people, because we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world? What are people reading from our lives? The best support for the way of Christ now is the life of every Christian. The words that proceed from a Christian's mouth, the actions that a Christian does in life. Into the hands of every individual is given a marvelous power, for good or for evil. The silent, unconscious, unseen influence of his life. This is simply the constant radiation of what a man really is, not what he pretends to be. Every man, by his mere living, is radiating something. Is he radiating sympathy for other people? Is he radiating sorrow or acceptance or cynicism, or happiness, or hope, or any of a number of other hundreds of qualities that he may radiate? Life is a constant radiation of something, and not only a radiation of something, but an absorption of something from someone else. much like a fair-skinned person who goes out in the summertime without sunblock or without protective covering, and very quickly the skin turns red because it receives radiation from the sun. You can't see radiation, but you see the effects of it and the results of it. Life is a state of constant radiation and absorption. To live your life is to radiate. To live your life is to be the recipient of radiations from other people. We may never see them, but we know they exist because we see the effects that they produce. That's influence. Personal influence that I have on someone else, that someone else has on me. You have influence on other people. Secondly, a person's influence can be, doesn't have to be, but it can be hurtful. I give you this example. In the 19th century, when the church was divided over the use of instrumental music, gospel preacher and student of the Bible, J.W. McGarvey, took what might be described as a middle-of-the-road position. He opposed the use of the organ in worship and moved his membership when the Broadway Church in Lexington, Kentucky, adopted the organ by majority vote. But he continued to fraternize with those who used it. What about his students whom he taught that the instrument in worship to God was unauthorized by Scripture and therefore wrong? Did they follow his scriptural advice when he taught them so? No, they did not. A brother personally associated with him commented that McGarvey's influence went with his fellowship and not with his teaching. In 1950, Brother J.P. Sewell, in a Harding College lecture, recalled the following advice given to him by Brother McGarvey way back in 1902. It's advice preachers today must ponder. Here's what he said. You are on the right road, and whatever you do, don't let anybody persuade you that you can successfully combat error by fellowshipping it and going along with it. I have tried. I believe at the start that was the only way to do it. I never held membership in a congregation that uses instrumental music. I have, however, accepted invitations to preach without distinction between churches which used it and churches that didn't. I've gone along with their papers and magazines and things of that sort. During all these years, I have taught the truth as the New Testament teaches it to every young preacher who has passed through the college of the Bible. Yet I do not know of more than six of those men who are preaching the truth today. It won't work, he said. Truly, our influence goes with what we do rather than what we say. All preachers, elders, members of the Lord's church should well ponder the influence of your presence and your support and your silent acquiescence. By our influence, are we giving approval to practices that we know to be without biblical foundation, without divine authority? In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Very sobering truth from the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the influence that a man had in the Corinthian church, if you're thinking maybe that a person's personal influence may not be all that significant. Think of this person's influence in the Corinthian church. Paul wrote to them about a man who had an influence, and he said this about the situation. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's talking about the leaven placed in bread, and it has an effect on the whole loaf. That's what he's talking about. He's using that as an illustration to show the influence of one man in the Corinthian church can corrupt a whole lot of other believers very quickly. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 5. Yes, there are men who are insincere in heart, and that insincerity is radiated by their presence. They have a wondrous interest in your personal welfare when they need you. They put on a clown smile so suddenly when it serves their purpose. So suddenly as if it seems that that smile must be connected to some electric button inside their clothes that they push and the smile automatically comes on. Their voice has a simulated sincerity and cordiality that long training has made to seem most natural with a lot of people. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of their hypocrisy. Jesus is talking about influence, personal influence that people have. In this case, he's condemning hypocrisy as an evil influence that will destroy other people. There are many other Bible examples that we could point to this morning, such as 2 Kings 21 and verse 9. The people, in reference to the commands given by God through Moses, is under consideration in 2 Kings 21:9, but they did not listen. They didn't listen to the law of God. And Manasseh led them astray to do more evil than the nations had done whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. How did he lead them to do it? By his influence. In 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 3, Ahaziah reigned in Judah. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. Why did he do that? Influence. For his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. She influenced him to do wickedly, and that's exactly what he did. Paul in the New Testament writes to Galatian Christians. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You see what he's asking him? Who influenced you? Who bewitched you? In chapter 5 and verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Someone's having a bad influence on the Christians in Galatia. Paul's seriously concerned about it. Their soul's at stake. And Paul wants them to think about, who's messing you up? Who's taking you off the course? Who's pulling you away from Christ and His gospel? That's serious. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. You see that influence? Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, Paul says. How are they doing that? Upsetting the faith of people. How do they do that? By their influence on other people, they're upsetting their faith. The Hebrew writer warns, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God in Hebrews 12 and verse 15, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. How is it that a root of bitterness can cause trouble among God's people and end up defiling many? We don't want to be defiled in the sight of God, do we? We want to be sanctified. We want to be pure and clean. The Hebrew writer warns of an influence, though, that can destroy our souls. Here's a thought-provoking tragedy I'd like to share with you. Many of you know who Mahatma Gandhi is or was. Born in 1869, died in 1948. He was the spiritual leader of India's millions of people during its struggle for independence from England. He was a Hindu. Yet at one time, he had an opportunity to become a Christian. Jesus' life and teaching, especially the Sermon on the Mount, deeply impressed him. As a young lawyer working for Indian rights in South Africa, he inquired into the way of Christ. He attended church for several Sundays. What did he see? Here's what he observed. The congregation did not strike me as being particularly religious. They were not an assembly of devout souls, but appeared rather to be a worldly-minded people, going to church for recreation and in conformity to custom. Sadly, he dismissed the need to become a Christian. He thought he was as spiritual as those professed Christians. And later, he said, if Christians would really live the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christians today. Wow. What a powerful statement. What difference the gospel's life-changing power could have made, not only in the life of Gandhi, but in the millions of the people of India. One's influence can be hurtful. I'm real thankful to make this point. One's influence can be very good. Discouragement often comes to honest souls trying to live the best way they can in the thought that they're doing so little for the world, so little good in the world. Little things, unnoticed by us, can be so very important when it comes to a matter of our influence. Look at what Matthew recorded from the life of Jesus in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 6. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Now let the power of that just sink in a little bit. A simple little thing. An event that may have been forgotten in the busy lives of you and I. But every time we read the gospel of Christ, from beginning to end, we read about what little thing that this woman did. That Jesus called a beautiful thing. A good thing. And how long will one's influence live? How long will this woman's influence live? And going back further in time, how long will Abel's influence live? The Hebrew writer said in 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. How long will a person's influence last? You know, Abel was a son of Adam and Eve, the first people ever created, the first people who ever walked the earth. How long ago was that? And yet we are still learning a lesson from the life of Abel and his gift to God and his faith. How long will a person's influence last? To make our influence felt, we must live our faith. We must practice what we believe. It's useless for a parent to try to teach gentleness to her children when she herself is cross and irritable. The child who is told to be truthful, who hears a parent lie cleverly to escape some little social unpleasantness, is not going to be very zealous for truth. The parents' words say don't lie. The influence of the parents say do lie. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, Paul wrote to these believers and said, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. That's a pretty good, fair amount of geographical territory. If you look at a map of the world in the first century, you'll see that that's indeed the case. How is it that the faith of these believers ended up being an example to others in such a widespread area? Their personal influence. Their personal influence. They knew that they were the salt of the earth and the light of the world. No man can ever isolate himself to evade this constant power of influence. No individual is so insignificant that he is without personal influence. The changes in our varying moods are all recorded in the delicate barometers of the lives of other people. We should always let our influence radiate human love and sympathy and concern and care for others. We should not merely be an influence. We should really strive to be an inspiration for other people. By our very presence, we should be a tower of strength to the hungering human souls around us that need Jesus Christ and His gospel. Peter declared that people can be won to Christ by the power of example. Consider 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do you think a person's influence is powerless? Peter says you can win people to Christ by your influence without even speaking a word. You know, if Peter says it, it must be true. Frank Walton told of this example. I met my wife, Debbie, at Middle Tennessee State University. She had no religious upbringing. Worldly wise, she had made it. She drove a Mazda RX-7 sports car and was a campus representative for Miller Beer. Our first date was to drive in my old Ford Maverick out to a country church where I preached. In that congregation of about 20, she saw hospitality, sincerity, brotherly love, and the power of God's Word flowing in the lives of ordinary folks. She never saw such in this dog-eat-dog world. It was a power to move people's lives that was not of this world, and she was touched. She went home and cried. And in 3 weeks, she became a Christian. She saw the divine light. It grabbed her attention so that she investigated the profound claims of Christianity. Influence. Personal influence. The radiant Christ-like lifestyle shines forth in genuine concern for people, sincere devotion to God and truth, spiritual enthusiasm, high moral standards and cheerful morality, brotherly affection, unity in the church, harmony in the home, etc., etc. Don't allow the devil to corrupt your radiance for good, your influence for good. He's done his work in strife-filled churches. He's done his work in unhappy homes. Don't let him into yours. Refuse to allow the devil to warp you into a joyous, joyless life of grudging service to God or superficial spirituality, which will be a stumbling block to others. If Gandhi was sitting on the back pew of this church, what would he see? If he saw you, would he see the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13? May we resolve that others will see one who has entered the new and living way, one that has been raised from a watery grave of baptism to walk in a new life. The salt of the earth. The light of the world. You know, when pagan Rome saw the calm courage of many Christians who were being burned alive or eaten by wild animals in the arena, many were influenced to become Christians themselves. In the second century, Tertullian tells of the evangelistic influence that that had on the pagan in the world at that time when he wrote this, see how they love one another? Influence, personal influence, brotherly love demonstrated will arrest the world's attention and focus their attention on Jesus Christ. No wonder John wrote in John 13 and verse 35 that Jesus said, by this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. No wonder John wrote that down, to never be forgotten. One's influence can be very good, very good. So here's the question. What about my influence? What about my influence? One of the greatest powers possessed by every human being is the sway of influence. Every child of God has a sphere of influence among someone. It does not require dramatic overt acts for a measure of influence to be exerted. Each life touches someone else's life in some way or another. One either has influence for good or he has influence for bad. Whether it be in his family, whether it be on the job, whether it be at school, wherever it is. Let us be aware that others are observing. They're hearing our words and they're seeing our actions, and those have an effect on them. Let us use whatever degree of influence we have on the side of truth and righteousness. Our Master expects us to have a good and wholesome influence on other people. That's why He said, you're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He does not want us to hide our light under a bushel basket. Influence, the power of influence, it can be bad, but it can be very good and lasting for such a long time. Please think about that. Please think about that. Thank you so much for listening to my lesson today. I appreciate very much your having your attention. I hope that you will take something from the lesson and that you will benefit by it in your service to Christ. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to think seriously about the claims that Jesus made concerning His identity. Who is He? He claimed to be the Son of God. Is that what he is? If you read the Bible, the story of the life of Christ found in the Gospels, you will be touched. Unless your heart is as hard as a granite stone, you can't help but be touched by the great story of Jesus Christ, His humility, His obedience to the Father, His sacrificial love. And where you'll break down in reading that story is probably when He's crucified on the cross by the enemies of truth and righteousness. But it was all part of God's plan to provide a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And that shows man that indeed this person is God's representative, the only genuine one. Would you be a follower of Jesus Christ? Because you have read in the Word of God that God puts His approval on the words and the actions of His Son. Would you be a follower of His? Would you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you do, you'll not have any trouble doing what He says in order to come into His kingdom. Jesus said you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. And what that constitutes is you must be converted. You must be as those cases of conversion describe in the book of Acts. Conversion after conversion. Where believers repent of their sins, they confess Christ as the Son of God, they are lowered into a pool of water, totally submerged in water and raised up to walk out of that pool of water as a new person. All sins washed away. That's what they did in the first century. We don't ask anything more or less of you to demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ, to enter His kingdom, to live with the hope of heaven after this very short life is over. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front and let me know about it. All things are prepared. Everything is ready. This group will be joyous and will rejoice with you, as will the angels in heaven, over your repentance. Can we help you today? Please respond to the Lord's invitation while together we stand and encourage you by singing the song selected.